Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Communion is a ritual instituted by Jesus leading up to the crucifixion. It took place on the night of the Passover meal when the God-man chose two elements, bread and wine, to represent his body and blood. Interestingly, the God-man also instituted the less popular tradition of foot washing in the same setting. The Apostle Paul stated that if we would judge ourselves, it wouldn't be necessary for God to judge us. Yet that is exactly what occurs when we eat and drink the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
As we have communion today, as I've been thinking about it this week, I'm going to do it a little bit different than I've done over the years. And I'm going to read two scriptures to you here. Actually, they'll be on the screen. So if you want to get ready, turn with me to the Gospel of John. Actually, we're going to start in John chapter 13. So let's turn to John chapter 13. Let me give you a background on communion, where it came from and how it was set up. Jesus, as far as we know, only did this one time. And this was done on a Tuesday night. Sunday was Palm Sunday when he rode in on the donkey. Monday was a day he did teaching in the temple, major teachings. And then Tuesday morning he didn't do any teaching at all. And what he did was, he simply went in to have the Passover meal with his disciples. So Tuesday was the last day on this earth that he was free, because the next day he had been arrested. So when he did this, he knew that he had less than 24 hours to live on this earth in his body. Well, that is a background. He had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane afterwards, and he prayed so hard that blood came out of his skin. And it was an enormous pressure for him to know he's going to go to the cross, he's going to pay for the sins of the world, and it's going to be a very cruel death. But the worst of it will be when God laid all the sins of the human race upon him and then judged him. That's when he paid for our sins. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, we read the following. Now before the feast of the Passover, but Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I'm going to take some time today on this on communion. And I want you to see the compassion of Jesus. Now, if you knew that you're going to be arrested, you're going to be executed within 24 hours, how would you react? How would you relate to other people? And Jesus now, on the last evening he had on this earth, he simply said this, I love my people. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was become from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Now, John does not describe the communion itself. John focused on the love that Jesus showed to his disciples. So this is after they had taken communion that Jesus rises up from the Passover meal and he girds himself with a towel. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. The custom at the time of Jesus was that when you had a feast or people came to visit you, there was always a basin of water at the entrance. And if the people had servants, as a guest come in, he would sit down, take off his sandals, and he had his feet washed. That was the lowest job of servants at that time. They didn't have any socks, so the feet were dusty after walking around in sandals. So this was the custom, that people simply got their feet washed as they came in as a guest to somebody's home. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter now felt inferior. Jesus humbling himself as a lower servant and started to wash the feet of his apostles. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. He simply rebelled. He felt unworthy. He felt that here's Jesus, the Master, the Messiah, washing his feet. And you notice that we are kind of very careful with our feet. You don't simply, when you go to somebody's house, you don't take your socks off and say, I want you to see what kind of feet I got. Look at that. We kind of cover them up because we got problems with nails and stuff like this. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. He confronted Peter and said this, if I don't wash you, I have no part with you. You're done. Peter submitted. Simon pleads unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Can you imagine now Jesus sitting there with his apostles, among them Judas? And Judas had already gone to the high priests and told them, I will betray him. I will show you who he is. Because they didn't want to take him in the daytime. They want to take him at night. And that's what I need, is someone to point him out. Can you imagine looking at the 12 apostles and then seeing Judas there, knowing that this man is going to betray me? He's been with me for 3 years, 3.5 years. He's cast out demons. He laid hands on the sick and they got well. He did all the things that the others had done. But his motivation, Judas' motivation, was not that he didn't like Jesus, but he had a different idea of the Messiah. Judas had the idea that the Messiah was going to be a man, anointed by God, rising up, taking control of Israel, throw out the Romans, and establish the kingdom of Israel. That was his motivation. Now, as he saw after 3.5 years, that Jesus did not use his supernatural gifts and power to take on the Romans, but instead he was talking about sins, forgiveness of sins, the suffering Messiah, Judas decided that he was going to force God. He was going to force Jesus. This is the danger that we have as believers in Christ, that we have a certain idea of what should be done. It might not necessarily be in the Bible what we should be done. And we think we know better than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So what we do is, we simply do the gospel according to me. What is convenient? We want to do certain things. Let me say this, you understand this. Jesus was not interested in the state of Israel at that time. He had no intention of setting up the kingdom of Israel. That is going to happen during the 1,000-year kingdom, not before. Jesus knew that. He tried to convey to people, that's not what am I going. I'm not interested in that. The same thing is this. The United States is not more sacred than Israel was. God will bless us if we repent. And he can give us some more time. But Jesus is not focused on the United States or any other nation per se. He's focused on the gospel to get people saved, get them into the kingdom of God. Think about this. What does it matter if we have a fantastic president here, and then we get another one after that, we have prosperity, we're living very nicely, and we have finances, and we have a nice life, and people die and go to hell, what has been accomplished? Nothing. So remember this. Jesus would give us benefit when we pray for our nations. But Jesus' focus is not on the nations. His focus is to get people saved. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he was set down again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In the early church at the time of the book of Acts, they had communion, they had foot washing, they had water baptism. These were the three rituals that the church had, and we still have them today. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has fallen by the wayside. A lot of churches don't baptize in water anymore. And very few people have a foot washing service. Because in verse 15, Jesus said this, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Let me read it again. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I've read these verses a number of years ago, and I decided that I'm going to do a foot washing service. And had people come up to me afterward, they were horrified. And they said, "If you have a foot washing service, I'm not coming to church Sunday." I says, "Why not? No one's going to touch my feet. I don't want to be part of that." Sure enough, more than half the church didn't show up the next Sunday. So we had a foot washing service. The Holy Spirit came down. There was a lot of crying and weeping as people would take a basin, kneel down in front of another one, wash that person's feet, then take the basin out, change the water, come back, and it was given to the next person. It took some time, but it was very meaningful. So I learned this. We continued to have foot washing, but I learned this. I have to announce it a week ahead, because if I would just have said, "Today we're going to have foot washing," half the congregation would get up in anger and walk out. We're not going to have a foot washing today because I haven't prepared for it. But I want you to know that this is part of the rituals that Jesus set up. Let me speak to you, husband and wives. You know, there's a lot of people have problems in their marriages. And I think that if a husband and a wife, maybe once a month, would simply say this, "We're going to take time for ourselves this one day. Maybe go someplace, rent the motel room. If the children are grown up, you can do it. Or if the children are there, you can simply go to a room by yourself." And I think it would be very powerful for a man and his wife to sit down and for the man to wash the feet of his wife. And when you do that, you pray for your wife. And for the wife to wash the feet of the husband. Being older, I know I come to the place I have a hard time to cut my toenails. So I didn't want to do this. My wife, she would go and have her feet done. And I would take her to the place where they wash feet, nail salons. And I would sit there. And the lady came up to me that washed my wife's feet and cut the trim their nails and so on, and said, "I do this for men too." I said, "I don't need that." He said, you know, but it's not hurting. He said, you know, it I can do it for you too. So I looked around all the ladies, and I said, okay. And so I had my feet done. And I realized it was very nice to have it done. I got no problem walking around. I didn't have any nails, you know, my feet, you know, they were sticking out. And it was very pleasant. There's something about your feet, because we're very careful with them. But I think if you that are married, if you simply say once a month, I'm not talking about cutting nails, I'm talking about washing the feet, and simply saying, I love you very much, hold the feet, put soap on it, so on, rinse it off, and puts an ointment on afterwards, it's going to bond you. You're going to get much closer to one another. And this is really what you want to do. You want to learn to love your wife and your husband. So Jesus said this in verse number 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And I'm going to resurrect foot washing here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. We're not going to show it on the camera. That would be a private service we have. But you can do it at home. Now, if you have children that are home, you could also have a time. I believe husband and wife should do private foot washing with themselves to bond together. But you could also say, today we're going to have a family foot washing. And for each, dad starts out, wash somebody's feet, mom starts out. And then each person, each child, take a turn and washes somebody's feet. As you pray for one another, as you think about Jesus, I think that will do something to the family. I think it will pull you together. And years from now, when your children are grown up, they're going to say, you know, we had a wonderful thing in our family. We had foot washing. And we had communion. I said, you can also have communion. And they will remember that. And they will say, I want my children to experience that. I want you to think about that this morning, because this is what God laid heavy on my heart to share this with you today as we are preparing for communion. So Jesus said this, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I want to again read verse number 1 in this chapter. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Love is the greatest power we can have. We are made to love. We are made to receive love. If you don't receive love, you're not doing well. We need to care for one another. And in the world, we're not going to get it. So we get it in church. You give it as a family to people. The next set of scripture that I want to turn to is from the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Normally, I do communion using 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I decided today to go a little bit deeper. What is communion? So in Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to start in verse number 17. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted, or they simply bargained with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Let me go back to Judas for a couple of minutes here and just share a little bit more about him. Now, Judas, this is what he wanted to do. He wanted Jesus to be arrested. He wanted Jesus to be confronted by the leadership. And he knew they would sentence him to death. And this is what he thought. This will force Jesus to simply pull back the curtain, come in with full power, and take control of Jerusalem, and with supernatural power, raise up an army of Jewish soldiers, and beginning with supernatural power to defeat the Roman Empire, and to set up the Kingdom of Israel, which would then rule the world. This is the Kabbalistic thinking. And this is what they plan to do now with the Antichrist. Because afterwards, when Judas saw that Jesus did not respond the way he thought, when he realized they were whipping him, and that he was going to the cross, his world exploded, and he took the money, went back to the temple, and cast it in there, and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He realized that my plan did not work. Jesus is not doing what I want him to do. And they told him this, we don't care. And then he went out. And instead of getting on his knees and asking God to forgive him for doing that, he decided to hang himself to pay for his own sin. And he died. Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times that night. And he walked away crying bitterly. The difference between Judas and Peter. Peter waited. He had hoped to be forgiven. And when Jesus was risen, he told the people, go and tell Peter, I have risen. So when we understand Judas, he did not do that because he hated Jesus. He had his own religious plans. And when it didn't work out, he threw the money back in the temple and went and hung himself. In verse number 17, we read this. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Not the Passover meal, they would have a lamb that had been slaughtered, and it was roasted. They would have bitter herbs, they would have bread, they would have different cups of wine that they would drink, different. So it was an elaborate Passover meal. They've been doing that for some 3,000 years. Actually, 2,000 years. Excuse me on that. So they came now and said, what are we going to do this year? And Jesus said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12. He came in now, sat down, and they started the Passover meal with the lamb and all the other things. It was an elaborate meal. It probably took an hour and a half to finish up. And as they did eat, he said, verily I sent to you that one of you should betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one unto say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, you have said. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. The Muslims do not have anything similar to this. Buddhists, no. None of the religions in the world. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator, coming down from heaven to teach and to die and to pay for the sins of the human race. So when they came to the bread, and there was unleavened bread, he took it up and he said, take, eat. This is my body. Are we eating the body of Jesus? Now, this is symbolic. I believe the Catholic believe that it turns into his body and his blood. But symbolic. What it does is it reminds us that some 2,000 years ago, Jesus initiated this and set this up. And every year at the Passover, it's remembered. But as Christians, we have communion more often. The Bible doesn't say that you should have it the first quarter of every year, every quarter of the year. It doesn't say you should have it on the month, the third Sunday of each month. It doesn't give. It says as often as you do this, remember me. And in many churches, the communion is just a ritual that is part of the service. You have the wine, you have the bread, finishing it up, it's over and done with, and then you move on. And it really doesn't mean anything to a person. We really think about what happened that night. What did Jesus do for us? And then he said in verse number 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The wine, the grape juice, represents the blood of Jesus. It is not the blood we're drinking. It's symbolic. A lot of people turn us into witchcraft. And they think that the communion cup has power, special power. The bread has special power. But it does not. What we're doing is we are reenacting what Jesus did as a reminder. It's his blood that washes us whiter than snow and takes away our sins. The bread represents his body that he gave for us. And then Jesus said in verse number 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, unto the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After the resurrection, Jesus got together in his resurrected body, and he drank it. He was here for 40 days after his resurrection. And the Bible records a number of things he did. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because I want to make another point. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says this in verse number 23. "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." You cannot be unsaved. You had to be saved to partake in this. You had to be born again. And then in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we need to make sure that we do not have sin in our lives. The most common sin we do is unforgiveness. I don't care who you are. We always have to face that somebody hurts us and we have unforgiveness. This can also be sin. Yesterday I had a person call me from somewhere in the United States and said that I would like for you to pray for my girlfriend. And he was left with that because he didn't have time, and I didn't have time, so we're going to talk later. And I thought about that. Pray for your girlfriend. Now, I can be very direct. So I prayed over it, and sure enough, later we talked on the phone, and I said, "I need to ask you a question. Are you living with this woman?" "Yes, but we are not intimate." And then he goes on to tell that she's been into all kind of sex trafficking and some other things, and that he more or less had rescued her and trying to bring her back. At the same time, they want to marry, but they want to hold off until she's well. So then I asked this question. I talked to the woman later. "Are you born again?" And she said, yes, I am. I'm born again. I said, I will pray for you. Now, if that would have said, when we live together, you know, and we're going to get married down the road, I would have said, I'm not praying for you. You're living in sin. So it is important that we examine ourselves and make sure that we have asked God to forgive us whatever it is that is around us. What happened if you eat and drink unworthily? In verse number 30, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died, or many sleep. He's talking about death here. So if you go to a church and you take communion, and you are not asking for forgiveness, you're living in sin and this and that, there's a death penalty. You can die because of you doing that. And then it says this, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. The beautiful thing is, in verse 31, we can judge ourselves. And we can get forgiveness. One of the things that I'm harping on in this ministry is this. When you ask for forgiveness, you ask God to forgive you, you are forgiven. Don't keep condemnation. Don't say, well, I did this, we got that, and so on, so on. When you are forgiven, you are forgiven. It's wiped out. When you say, well, I did this and that, God says, I don't remember. I don't know about it. It's only two beings that remember your sins. You and the devil. And he loved to remind you. Remember what you did when you were 20 years old? Remember what you did when you were 30 years old? Remember this, remember that? And the Holy Spirit is saying, you're forgiven. You ask for forgiveness. Don't listen to that. It's gone. But we keep doing it. And you know what that does to our soul? It creates soul damage. And it simply tears us up inside, and then we get sick. So the closing is message here. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's an opportunity we have to take. So what we're going to do right now is this. That we're going to take time to pray. And I'm going to be quiet, give you about 2-3 minutes. Each one of you in the chapel, you pray and say, God, is there anything in me that needs to be fixed? If he shows you, yeah, you need to fix this and that, then just pray that. If he says, no, you're good, then start, put a smile on your face and say, I'm good. I don't carry any grudges. I don't have any unforgiveness, because I pray every day to forgive me, so I'm clean. So let's do that as a church. You that are watching, do the same thing in your home. Each one of you very quietly, inside, pray and say, God showed me if there's anything I need to do. If he shows you that, you repent of it. And after we've done that, we're going to take communion. So here we go. You pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you right now that we could come to you, search our hearts, and repent of anything that we need to repent of. And Lord, we want to thank you right now that with joy we can take this communion, thinking about what Jesus did for us and how much he loves us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Charles and Soteris, is our elder, to come up here. We're going to start praying for the bread. So, Charles, would you come and start for the bread?
Father God, I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus came to the earth, as it says in John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Father, after his arrest, a series of events took place where they arrested him, his physical body, then they began to abuse it, beat him, hit him in the face, rip his beard out, to whip him, to draw blood, to expose his bones on his back and his ribs, to jam a crown of thorns down painfully on his head, to drive nails into his hands and feet. And all these actions, they didn't break any of his bones, but they drew blood. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." So, Father God, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made, the willingness to stand in our gap. Thank you, Father God. We thank you for the atonement that the blood is what provides the atonement. But without the broken body, there would be no blood that was shed. And so, Father God, we thank you that he stood in the gap. He took the hit for us, Father. We thank you for that. Let us never overlook that, that it was just an amazing amount of pain that he endured, that while they didn't break any of his bones, his nerves were, he was feeling everything that they did to him. And yet, he willingly went. As it says, that he endured the cross, despised the shame, and who rose from the dead. Father, we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.
So would you take the bread and pass it out, and let each one break off a piece and hold it, and then we take it together. And you at home, take a piece of bread and have it ready. And then hold it in your hand, we will take it together. As we are waiting for one another, just take a few moments and just think about Jesus, how much he loves you. Thinking about that you're going to heaven one day. As we hold this up here, think about Jesus. And thank him as we eat it. In the same manner, he took the cup. And I'm going to ask Soteris if you come and pray for the cup.
He took the cup and he gave thanks. This is my blood that was shed for you. For the remissions of sins. And we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for sending your only begotten Son to die, to take away our sins. And I want to thank you, I praise you. What he went through, to take away our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I want to thank you, praise you, for your sacrifice, for the joy that was set before you, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You were set on the right hand of the throne of God. And we thank you, Lord. We appreciate what you've done. And thank you, Lord, for forgiving us for anything we've done. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen and amen.
As the tears come around with a cup, take a cup and hold it. Let we drink it together. And you that are home, take your cup, whatever you have there, and hold it, and then we take it together when everybody here has been served in the chapel. As you hold the cup, think about this. This is what Jesus shed for us. And because of his blood, go to heaven. Let's drink it with thankfulness and praise him. I'm going to ask Pastor Charles to come and close the service.
Father God, as Pastor John said here today, that drinking grape juice and eating bread is more of a ritual. There's no power associated with it. But Father, we do this, as you said, or Jesus said, in remembrance of him. To remember the work that was involved in the incarnation, when the Son of God came down and took the form of a man, lived among humanity. Father God, for 33 years he lived here on this earth. He experienced everything that we experience. All the emotions, all the trials and tribulations. There's nothing that we can say that he didn't experience. There's very few people here on this earth that can say that they have experienced the type of trials that Jesus actually went through towards the end of his life. Father, we thank you for the sacraments that you have set up. And we're reminded of the gospel when it comes to communion. The body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and what they mean to us. It says that without the resurrection, there is nothing. Father God, the gospel message hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. And so this is what we're reminded of when we look at this bread and this juice that's in front of us. It reminds us of Jesus. Father God, help us to not forget that. I thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was titled Communion. The Lord's Supper is a ritual instituted by Jesus leading up to the crucifixion. It took place on the night of the Passover meal when the God-man chose two elements, bread and wine, to represent His body and blood. The Apostle Paul set forth how communion should be conducted. If we would judge ourselves, it wouldn't be necessary for God to judge us. Yet that is exactly what occurs when we eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Interestingly,
The God-man also instituted the less popular tradition of foot washing in the same setting, with the promise that the New Testament church would understand later on. Judas Iscariot loved Jesus even though he betrayed the Son of God to the Jewish religious leadership. What was his reasoning? To force the God-man into using supernatural power to reestablish Israel, drive out the Romans, and conquer the world. Fortunately, the Kabbalistic dream later described in the book of Revelation did not materialize and remains on hold even today. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1957. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1957. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.